Let's give him praise today. Let's sing.
We waited for this day, been gathered in your name, calling out to you. Glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with you. Your love is we're here. Your love is we're singing.
Come on,
open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Your presence.
Your presence in this place. Your glory on our face. We're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud. You're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. Your love is we're here. Your love is we're singing.
Come on and
open up the heavens. We want to see it. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Filling every part of our prayer. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory.
And that's our pre-worship for next Sunday. So we always, as we say, try to introduce that to you Sunday night and then again on Wednesday night. But you've heard that one quite a bit already, so you should be pretty familiar with that one. I want to welcome everybody who's here tonight in person. Glad to have you here with us. Glad to have those of you who are on our social media platforms. Be sure to comment on any one of those. It just helps with those algorithms to get the word out to your circle of friends. It lets them know that those are some things that you think are important to be looking at right now, and let your friends know that also. So be sure to do that. If you need the phone live streaming and don't have internet service, it's a toll-free call. It doesn't cost a person anything. Please call the church office. See me after service. Be glad to share that with you. Don't forget that you can get your bulletins as you came in the door tonight. Be sure to grab one of those if you didn't already earlier today. Be sure that you've got the children's worship bulletins if you need those. Those are all at HighlandBaptistChurch.com under the info tab. The prayer list is there also. Those are out here on the table in the magazine racks across from the office. And then also don't forget that while you're there on the church website, you can do your online giving. Just go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. Easy platform that's set up there for you to do a one-time gift a recurring gift, and you can do that really, really simply there. Just a couple of quick announcements again for tonight. Don't forget that we need Awana volunteers. There's all kinds of ways that you can volunteer and help with Awana on Wednesday nights. You can help for just a brief time, just 30 minutes or whatever. You can help for an hour. You can help for the whole night if you want. And we do need helpers in just about every area. See Miss Linda Smith, see myself, call the church office. We'll be glad to get you plugged into that. September through April is when we do that. And then also don't forget the youth night of worship that's coming up. Be in prayer for that. Pray for Pastor Matt as he's preparing to bring that message on that night. Pray for youth to be stirred in their hearts to go and be a part of that youth night of worship. So just wanted to make you aware of those things once again. Brother Mike couldn't be here with us tonight, so Brother Bradley's going to be leading our music for tonight. So Brother Bradley, if you'll come.
You would turn your hymnals to 320, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you want to stand.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're back there finally again. It's been a little while since we've been on a Sunday night back in the book of Hebrews. I think I was looking back. It was way back in early June, I believe, or late May even, when we were there in the book of Hebrews. So I've entitled the message tonight,
running to win. I do have it listed there as verse 1 through verse 4, but primarily we're going to be looking at verse 1 and verse 2, and we'll probably pick up verse 3 and verse 4 a little bit more and go a little bit more in depth with those the next week. So if you would, let's stand as we read God's Word in honor of His words, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, that we do realize there is a race that is set before us to be run. It is not a race against others. It is a race to the finish line, Lord, in living out the truths of your word that you are molding us and shaping us more and more into the image of Christ to live out. So give us, Lord, understanding. Give us wisdom from this passage tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak your truth into our hearts. We ask your blessings on your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. And you be seated. Now, as I've entitled it, Running to Win Tonight, those are not just inspiring words. They actually describe the Christian life. Because whether you realize it or not, every believer is in a race. The question is not whether you're running. The question is, how are you running? Are you moving steadily towards Christ, or have you become distracted? Have you grown weary? Are you carrying burdens that God never intended for you to carry? One day, every one of us are going to stand before the Lord, and what's going to matter most is not how fast we started, but whether we faithfully finished. You know, the Bible often uses familiar pictures from everyday life to teach eternal truths. And in the New Testament, one of the most common illustrations is that of an athlete competing in a race. The people who first heard these words understood exactly what that meant because athletics played a major role in their culture. You know, throughout the Greek and Roman world, great athletic events and festivals drew competitors and spectators from every region. You had the Olympic Games, you had the Pythian Games, you had the Isthmian Games. All of those were celebrated events by those people in those days. Even these athletes who would compete at those things would devote themselves to training for months, even years of disciplined training. They followed strict diets. They exercised relentlessly. They would deny themselves many comforts. They submitted themselves to rigorous preparation because they longed to win the prize. They understood that victory never happened by accident. It was the result of commitment and discipline and endurance. So when the writer of Hebrews wanted to describe the Christian life, he chooses that familiar picture of a race. And we've read those verses there in verse 1 through verse 2 and then verse 3 and verse 4. Those verses remind us that God never intended the Christian life to be lived casually. It's not that once you come to faith in Christ, you've got your salvation. Now I can just coast through the rest of my life. I know I've got it settled. That's all that I need. The Christian life requires perseverance. The Christian life requires focus. It requires a willingness to lay aside anything that slows us down in that Christian race. But most importantly, as we see there in verse 2, that we are to be keeping, that it requires us to be keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Now, he's not just some example for us. He is our strength. He is the one who enables us to finish the race well. So tonight, as we look at this passage, I want you to see several principles that will help us to run the race that God has marked out for each of us, not just to finish, but to finish faithfully and victoriously for His glory. And we're going to see how this also ties in to what we've been talking about in the book of Romans. The first thing I want you to see is the contest, or you could just say the rest, but putting them all in the letter of C, and alliterating them there, the contest is what we have for verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The truth that I want you to see first of all here is that God has a race for every believer to run. And notice the personal nature of that statement. God has not assigned one race for everyone to run. He has marked a unique course for every one of His children, those who have placed their faith and hope in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So think about that for a moment. God has a race designed specifically for you. Before you were ever born, He knew the opportunities you would have. He knew the trials that you would face. He knew the people that you would influence. He knew the work that you would accomplish, that He would accomplish through your life if you would just simply trust and obey Him. Nobody else can run the race that God has designed for you. Now, the writer of Hebrews here uses that picture of a race, and one of the things he talks about in that at the very beginning of verse 1, he talks about and gives that picture of a great stadium, a great athletic stadium, if you will. You imagine the runners, they're taking their places at the starting line. The crowds are filling the seats. There's anticipation in the air because the race is about to begin, but this is not just an earthly event. Our lives are lived before the Lord Himself because He sees every step that we take. He sees every decision that we make, every victory, every struggle, and every act of faithfulness. Nothing escapes His notice. That's important for us to understand something else about this race, and we've alluded to it already, or at least I mentioned it a while back, that we're not competing against one another. You're not competing against one another. The Christian life is not about trying to outrun other believers or comparing ourselves with somebody else's walk with God. And so don't take that and extrapolate that from the text, because that's not at all what he's implying in the text. Comparison only leads to pride. It says, look at me in comparison to this person, or it leads even to discouragement because I'm not doing as good as somebody who's up ahead of me. God never asks us to measure ourselves against other people. What He does is He simply calls us to be faithful in the race that He's given to you. Now, our struggle is not against fellow believers. The real battle is against sin. The real battle is against our desires of our flesh. The real battle is against the pressures of the world and the temptations of the enemy that seek to pull us away from that wholehearted devotion to Christ. Every day we choose whether we will follow our own way or whether we will submit ourselves to God's will. Even if you've already placed your hope and your faith and your trust in Christ, there is that struggle every day that we face to choose, am I going to go my own way or am I going to submit myself to God's will? We also need to remember that the goal of this race, and this is where we come back to what we've been learning in the book of Romans, the goal of this race is not earning our salvation. It's not about earning our salvation. If it were, then it would be contrary to what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, because he's already told us over and over and over again that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so this race is not to earn our salvation. In other words, we're not running so that one day God might decide whether we are good enough, whether we deserve enough to go to heaven or not. It's also not, this race is not adding things to the work of Christ already, as we talked about this morning, because that would be contrary also to the Word of God. That would be adding to our salvation by grace through faith. And that's what we see. Salvation is a gift of grace received by faith in Jesus. In fact, salvation is not even the prize at all at the finish line. It's what places us at the start line. When you become a Christian, when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it's then that you are beginning at the starting line. Only those who have trusted Christ as Savior can enter the race. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, that we will be getting to later. He said, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." If we're running today, it's because God first extended His mercy to us. He forgave our sins. He made us His children. He invited us into His eternal purpose. Another truth we need to understand as we lay the foundation for understanding this whole text here, we need to understand that the word translated race there carries the idea of intense effort. That's why Paul says there in Romans 9:16, he talks about exertion there. In this passage, in Romans chapter 12, and verse 1 and verse 2, he's telling us here that running the race here is expending energy. It is intense effort. It's the Greek word that we derive our English word agony from. So when you think about race, the race he's talking about here, you think about agony. The Christian life is not a casual walk. The Christian life is not an occasional sprint. It is a lifelong race. You might more compare it to a marathon than you would any other kind of race. It's a lifelong race that requires endurance, perseverance, and complete dependence on the Lord. The good news is this: that the God who called you into this race, as we've been learning in the book of Romans, has given you already everything you need to finish the race well. So we see the race, or the contest, first. It's not a contest against others. It's a race that He has set, a path He has set before each one of us. Your path is different from somebody else's path, is different from someone else's path. Secondly, I want you to see that he talks about here. Remember, he gave that illustration of being in a great stadium there, the audience being out in the stands there watching everything that's about to happen. I want you to see the crowd of witnesses, the crowd of witnesses. Again, with verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," surrounded, he's giving that imagery there of the great athletic stadium there. The second truth here is the encouragement of the crowd of witnesses. You see, the writer here has just spent an entire chapter reminding us, back in chapter 11, of men and women who ran the race, who walked with God by faith. You read about Abel, you read about Enoch, you read about Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, many others there in chapter 11. They were ordinary people who trusted an extraordinary God. They experienced victories, but they also endured hardship. They endured disappointment and persecution and even suffering. And yet they remained faithful. Why? Because they believed the promises of God. When Hebrews speaks of this great cloud of witnesses, The picture is that of the stadium filled with spectators. But this stadium filled with spectators is not just any ordinary people. These witnesses are not just people who are watching us from heaven as though they're observing some sporting event. The emphasis on those who are the great cloud of witnesses here is that these are those who have already run their race, and through their lives, they bear witness to the faithfulness of God. Their testimony declares God keeps his promises. He is worthy of your trust. So you just keep on running. When he's giving this image here of the great cloud of witnesses, he's referring back to chapter 11. He's talking about all those people who have gone before, who are in the stands, who have run the race before. So chapter 11 is not included just to give us a history lesson. It is there to remind us that the God who sustained them is the very same God who sustains us today. Every one of those believers faced obstacles that we saw that seemed impossible. Humanly speaking, many of those individuals in chapter 11 should have failed. And yet God proved himself faithful again and again and again. Maybe you've wondered whether you can endure the trial that you're facing today. Maybe you've questioned whether you'll have the strength to remain faithful. Hebrews points us to those who have gone before us and says, look at what God did in their lives. That's what chapter 11 is all about. And it's not an exhaustive list there in chapter 11. Because he says we could go on and keep going on and writing more and more in chapter 11 about all those. So there's a great cloud of witnesses. Look at what God did already in their lives. And so their example ought to encourage us when you read chapter 11, don't quit when the race becomes difficult. Some have wondered whether our loved ones are in heaven, whether they're aware of what's taking place on earth. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly and doesn't answer every question that we might ask about that. What it does tell us is that we're surrounded by the testimony of faithful believers whose lives continue to encourage us. Their witness reminds us that a life surrendered to God is never wasted. Most importantly, our greatest encouragement doesn't come from those who have finished the race. So although that's an encouragement, seeing the stands filled with others who have finished the race before, and you can look at all those in chapter 11 and many more and say, I've got a race that's set before me. Can I finish the race? Yes, because look, he did it, she did it, they did it. You can look at those examples and be encouraged. But our encouragement, our greatest encouragement, doesn't come from those who have finished the race. It comes from the one who is with us every step of the way. That's why the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 2, another verse later there, and says that we are to be looking to Jesus. Yes, there's a great cloud of witnesses around. Yes, you have all those great testimonies of faith in chapter 11. But here's where your focus really ought to be. It ought to be on Jesus. He's not some distant observer. He's our Savior. He's our high priest. He is our constant companion. He knows every burden that you carry. He knows every temptation that you face. He knows every struggle that you endure. He promises in his word over and over never to leave us nor forsake us. So whenever you get tired in the Christian life, whenever you get weary, remember this, you're not the first believer to face hardship. You're not the first Christian to go through struggles, even like maybe you're going through. Others have ran faithfully before you, proving that God's grace is sufficient. And that the same Lord who carried them safely to the finish line will faithfully carry you as well. Look unto Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your focus on Jesus. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is the conditioning. The conditioning. Every runner must be properly conditioned. No athlete expects to compete successfully without preparation. We've been having the world soccer, world football, however you want to call it, depending on where you're from, championships, playoffs this year throughout the U.S. and a few other countries. We've been seeing all of that play out before us. Those guys don't just show up to the field and they just got up off the sofa and went to go play soccer. They spent hours upon hours, days upon days, years upon years, training to be what God, or what they are doing in their field there. God calls us to do the same thing. No athlete expects to compete successfully without preparation, because those who train for a race understand that every decision matters. If you decide to do something different the night before a competition, that is going to affect the competition the next day. It's going to affect your race that you're running. It's going to affect whatever you're doing. And so every decision matters. These athletes, they discipline their bodies. They establish healthy habits. They remove anything that would keep them from performing at their best. Oh, why don't you come and sit down? Well, let's go watch a movie. Oh, why don't we go do this and relax over here? They have to say no to a lot of things. They have to say no to a lot of foods. Oh, why don't you just eat some of this cake? Why don't you eat some of this ice cream over here? That looks pretty good, don't it? They have to say no, because they know if they don't discipline themselves, that's going to affect the race the next day. And so the writer of Hebrews here tells us that the Christian life requires that same kind of spiritual discipline. Now notice, he mentions two different obstacles. The first is every weight, and the second is the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now think about this. I'm not going to run some Olympic race around some track because of the excess weight that I'm carrying. Get rid of the weight and train, maybe. That's what he's talking about here. Notice again in verse 1. He says, you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So because of that, because you have a race that's set before you, let us also lay aside every weight. That's the first obstacle. The second, he says, is this, and sin which clings so closely, which in another version says that it ensnares us. They're not the same thing that he's talking about here. A weight isn't necessarily something sinful here. In itself, it may be perfectly acceptable. Now, you've seen some who are runners. I've even seen some who, we had a friend of ours who back in Mountain City who was a volunteer firefighter, and he actually had to come here close to Murfreesboro to the training center here to do some training every once in a while. We would see him sometimes, and he would put this pack around his body that had little pockets in it for weights, and he would put those on and run to simulate carrying a big pack on his shoulders and everything to run in to rescue in a fire. And so he would have those weights upon him. And what he's talking about here, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's a good thing. You can use weights to help you to train to get better. And so it may be perfectly acceptable to have weights. But here's the point. If you go into the race with all those weights still on you, maybe you've got ankle weights on your ankles or wherever, if it slows your spiritual progress, looking at it from a physical standpoint, if it slows your physical progress, then you need to get rid of it. Spiritually, if it slows your spiritual progress, if it distracts your heart from Jesus, if it consumes your time and your energy that should be devoted to the Lord, then that thing in your life has become a weight that needs to be laid aside. So understand this, the Christian life is filled with decisions. Now there are decisions we have to make that are between right and wrong. But I would say more than likely, often the choice is between what is good and what is best. There are many worthwhile pursuits in life. But understand this, you cannot do everything. You have to seek the Lord and His will. What is the path? What is the race that He has set before you? And you are to keep like a laser focus on that race and on Jesus Christ. Don't let other things distract you. Don't let other weights keep you holding back to do the race that God has set before you. If God has called you to be a missionary in some other country around the world, you cannot fulfill that if you stay where you are here in the U.S. You have to lay aside some things, some comfort sometimes, some pleasures you experience here, maybe even some freedoms, things that could be weights. They're not bad, but they're just weights that could keep you from focusing on the task that the Lord has before you. And so Paul even expressed that principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he tells us that there are many worthwhile pursuits in life, but not everything that's permissible is profitable. Look at what 1 Corinthians 6:12 says. He said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything other than Christ," he says. And so as believers, we ought to be regularly asking ourselves, does this help me, whatever's going on in my life, whatever it is that I'm doing, is this helping me to know Jesus more deeply? That's one question we ought to be asking. We ought to be asking, does this strengthen my walk with Him? Does this equip me to serve Him more faithfully? And if the answer is no, then that thing needs some careful examination and prayer. That's an important question for every believer. Is there something in your life that is slowing your spiritual progress? Maybe it's some activity. Maybe it's some habit, maybe it's some ambition, maybe it's some legitimate purpose that has gradually, over time, taken the place that belongs to Christ. God may be calling you today to lay it aside, not because it may be inherently sinful, but because it's keeping you from His very best. And then the writer speaks of something even more serious. He says we need to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Unlike a weight, sin is never harmless. It always entangles us. It always trips us up. It always hinders our fellowship with God, and it always weakens our testimony before others. Sin never remains under our control. If it's not confessed, if that sin is not forsaken, it will eventually gain control over us. Because what begins so often as just a little small compromise grows into a pattern that begins to steal our joy, it begins to weaken our witness, and it begins to rob us of the freedom that Jesus intended for us to enjoy. That's why Scripture never tells us to tolerate sin. It calls us to confess our sin. It calls us to forsake our sin. It calls us to turn from our sin. Understand this, God's grace is always greater than our failures. But His grace never excuses us from pursuing holiness. Because Jesus has forgiven us, you now ought to have both the desire and the power, not in yourself, but in Him, in the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience. Every believer who wants to finish the race well has to continually ask, Lord, search my heart. Are there weights in my life that need to be removed? Are there sins in my life that need to be confessed? Spiritual endurance is not achieved by trying harder in our own strength. It comes through a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Comes through a life that is quick to repent, that we don't let those sins keep holding us back, but we quickly deal with it, and we're willing to remove anything that hinders a wholehearted obedience to the Lord. See, understand this, the more that you lay aside those things that hinder you, the more freely you can run the race that God has set before you. If you're carrying around that baggage of weights around you, that sin, it is besetting you, it is keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. So as we come to the end of this part of this passage, there are a few questions each of us need to answer before the Lord. First of all, is the most important question, are you even in the race? Because we said before, the Christian life doesn't begin with determination or self-improvement. It begins when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot run the race that God has set before you until you first receive the gift of salvation through His Son. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then that's where you have to begin. That's first. Second, you need to be asking, are you running with endurance? Maybe there was a time in your walk with the Lord, in your journey with the Lord, when things were vibrant, you were joyful, you were excited for the Lord, but somewhere along the way, I'm tired, I'm weary. Trials have discouraged you. Disappointments have slowed your pace. The pressures of life have tempted you, I just need to quit. I need to give up. God's word reminds us that He never calls us to quit. He calls us to just keep on running and keep on running and keep on trusting and keep on trusting Him one step at a time. Are you running with endurance? The third question we need to make sure we're asking ourselves is, have I laid aside the weights that are slowing me down? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from wholehearted devotion to Christ? It may not be something sinful even, but it's something that's distracting you from God's best. The Holy Spirit may be calling you tonight to surrender that to Him today. Make sure that you lay aside the weights that keep you from running the race, the weights that slow you down in the race. And then finally, we need to be asking, have I dealt honestly with my sins? Because God never asks us to hide our failures. He already knows them. He already knows our sin. He calls us to confess those things. And when we come to Him with a repentant heart, He is faithful to forgive us. He is faithful to cleanse us. He is faithful to restore us to fellowship with Himself. There's no reason to keep on carrying the burden of sin when Christ has already paid the price for it at the cross. That's what Paul's telling us in Romans. The Christian life is not always easy. There are hills to climb. There are valleys to walk through. There are seasons when the road seems like it's long. It just goes on forever and ever, and you feel like you're never going to get there yet. But God has never promised that we would run alone. He's given us His Word to guide us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to transform us from the inside out. And He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us every step of the way. That's why the author of Hebrews tells us here to keep on, keep on. That's the emphasis there of verse 2, looking to Jesus. Keep on looking to Jesus. When you don't feel like it, keep on looking to Jesus. When you're discouraged, keep on looking to Jesus. When you feel hopeless, keep on looking to Jesus. When things are going great in life, you keep on looking to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the one who called us into the race. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who gives us the strength to finish the race. And our confidence is not to be in ourselves, is to be in Jesus, the one who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the great hymns of faith captures this truth so beautifully. And these words in the lyrics say this: it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Keep on running the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us through Your Word that the Christian life is a race worth running. Thank You, Lord, for calling us by Your grace, not because of anything we have done, Lord, but because of Your great love for us through Jesus Christ. Father, search our hearts tonight. Show us any weight that is slowing us down. Show us, Lord, any sin that has begun to entangle us. Lord, give us the humility to confess those things, the courage to lay them aside, and the faith to trust You with every area of our lives today. Lord, when we grow tired and weary, remind us, Lord, that You have not abandoned us. You've not left us. You're always there with us. Lord, I pray tonight that You would strengthen believers who are here and those who are watching online. Strengthen us by Your Spirit to persevere through every trial, through every disappointment, and every difficulty. Lord, help us to realize this race is not about comparing ourselves with others, but Lord, it's about running the race that has been marked out for every one of us individually. Lord, above all else, I pray as verse 2 told us, keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank You that He endured the cross for our salvation, and that even now He is interceding for us. And when we're weak, I pray that You would be our strength. Lord, when we're uncertain, be our guide. When we're discouraged and feel like giving up, remind us, Lord, of Your unfailing promises. Pray for any person who's here tonight or watching online, Lord, who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. May this be the day where they begin the race, where they make it to the starting line. May this be the day where they respond to Your invitation of grace and begin the race of faith with the assurance of eternal life. And Father, may we all come to the end of the race and be found faithful. May we finish well. May we live each day in such a way that our race is complete. Lord, that one day we'll hear those words from our blessed Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 285. If the Lord is leading you to come tonight, maybe to lay aside some of those weights, maybe to come for church membership, maybe to come for salvation, as the Lord lays on your heart, would you come tonight? Would you stand and sing with us? Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. If you're there with us online, I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Jeremiah once again. Still some great passages there we're going to be looking at. So you have a safe week, a blessed week. We'll see you this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Come and join us in person if you can. We'll see you then.